Luke, we have come to the 22nd chapter. Jesus is giving his disciples some instructions here, basic instructions that we're going to look at. But he's preparing for the Passover feast. He's preparing for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. As he does this, he shows something very important about his own character, about his own life. Jesus shows his dependence upon his Father, and he shows his sovereignty in this. We're in Luke chapter 22. We're going to be starting in verse 7. I'll be reading through verse 13 today. I really wanted to go all the way through 23, but it just didn't happen. So it's going to start in verse 7. Then came the first day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, so that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare it?" And he said to them, "When you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house that he enters. And you shall say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large furnished upper room. Prepare it there." And they left and found everything just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for this beautiful picture, Lord, of how you work and how you prepare and how you plan and how you are sovereign. Thank you, Father, for showing that. And thank you for showing us through Jesus Christ the dependence that can come upon what you say, Lord. And Father, for his sovereign nature too. Lord, the fact that he knew because he knew you. Thank you, Father. Thank you that we can trust you. Thank you that you are in control and all-powerful. And Lord God, there's so much we don't understand. But there is nothing you do not understand. We love you and praise you. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Luke, the only Gentile writer of the gospel, one of the Gospels, is writing to us about the humanity of Jesus Christ. And he's wanting to be very precise. He was a physician, so he's very precise in his account. He told us about the birth of John and the birth of Jesus and the miraculous things that happened there, about the ministries of John, and then also the ministry of Jesus, beginning at the baptism of Christ, and how he performed miracles and and he taught people for so long. And for three and a half years, he had been teaching and had brought huge numbers of people together. He had fed 5,000 men plus women and children, and then 4,000 after that. And it was just with a few little items, a few items that a young boy had brought. So we saw his miracles. We see that he has raised people from the dead. And he's been working his way towards Jerusalem, and now he is in Jerusalem. He came at the triumphal entry. When he came in, there was a celebration that was going to be happening in a week. The Passover was going to happen in a week, and there was many preparations that were happening for it. And so there were thousands upon thousands of people there. And when Jesus rode in, the people's expectations of him was that he was going to be the Christ. He was going to be the Messiah, and they were excited. And think about it, as he rode that donkey in, he was fulfilling prophecy, and they knew of the prophecy, and the people were wanting him to be the Messiah, and they were wanting him to take over and be the physical king that they could have right there, and that he would bring prominence to Israel and make their nation great again and take over from Rome so that they wouldn't have to be under that tyranny. So they had all of these expectations, and because of that, he came riding up on that donkey, and they threw down their cloaks, which meant that they were going to be submissive to him. They waved palm branches, which meant they would have victory. And there were probably over 100,000 people lining It was something we don't really understand, and something it's hard for us to see, but there were thousands upon thousands of people that cried out, "Hosanna to the King." And of course, you had the Pharisees, you had the Sadducees saying, like, stop them. And he said, no, if they don't cry out, the rocks are going to cry out. Because this is the truth. This is prophesied by God. This is what is happening. And so that happened, and then he threw out the money changers of the temple. He was showing his authority, and of course that authority was questioned by the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes. They were questioning him, and he answered every question, all those unanswerable questions that they had. Nobody could answer, and yet he did. And he gave them back a question that they could not answer, and then silenced them. But they weren't totally silenced. They wanted him dead, and we saw that, and we saw how the problem with deception, the problem with Judas, and the deception that went on there, and how Satan had influenced him to do what he was going to do. And we'll see what he's going to do the next several weeks. But today I want to look at the sovereignty of God. Look at verse 7. It said, "Then came the first day of unleavened bread, in which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed." Then came the first day of unleavened bread. That would have been Nisan 14. That was the month was Nisan. The day was 14. And that what we went over last week. The Passover being that remembrance of when they came out of Egypt. And they put the blood on their doorposts to keep the death angel away. And how God brought them out of an impossible situation. A situation that they never thought they could get out of. And yet God brought them out because... And that's because of their dependence on him, and they sacrificed that lamb and put the blood up there. And so that was a picture for them, and they celebrated it every year. Well, they did that on Nisan 14, and then the 15th through the 21st, they had the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And that was a week-long feast, and one of their very important feasts. But they put it all together, and so often it's interchangeable. You hear Passover or Feast of Unleavened Bread, and it means the same thing. Passover was the beginning, and this was what they were doing. This is where they were. So what we know is most likely, and I'm not going to get into huge details of this, but most likely it was Thursday night. It was coming up, it was Thursday. Because their day started, remember, their Friday started at 6 o'clock Thursday night, and it ended at 6 o'clock Friday night. That was their Friday. That was their day. Because they went back to creation where it says, and there was evening, there was morning the first day. And there was evening, there was morning the second day. So in their calendar, in their day, it started at 6 o'clock at night and it went to 6 o'clock the next night. So the Passover lamb was many of them that would be sacrificed between 6 o'clock Thursday and 6 o'clock Friday. And we'll get into that. But the head of the house would sacrifice the lamb, and he would do so at sunset, and which was the first day of Passover. And look what it says here in verse 7. It says, "Then came the first day of unleavened bread, in which the Passover," and take that lamb, the word lamb there is italicized, because it was added. So the first day on which the Passover had to be sacrificed. You see, it was a lamb, it's true, and that's why they inserted that for clarification. But it was the Passover, and he had to be, it had to be, and the word had to be is ought to or it is necessary, literally. It was necessary that it was sacrificed. So, and that day especially, but also during the whole next day, because they couldn't do it all at once. They had thousands upon thousands of lambs that were sacrificed. And the amazing part about this is when God chose to have his son die, and he'll be dying the next day, part of Friday, somewhere between noon and 6. He'll be on the cross, and he'll be shedding his blood. So the picture of that lamb being the sacrifice, was the blood being shed to cover over the sins. And the problem was that covering was just a covering. But what Christ did was permanent. What Christ did was offer a way of forgiveness, total forgiveness for sins. He cleansed us from sin with that blood, that precious blood of Christ. So we'll get into that in the next several weeks as we go forward. But it was just that time that I wanted you to catch. Look at verse 8. "And Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare the Passover for us, so that we may eat it.' go and prepare it. He sent them. He sent Peter and John. Now, we'll get into Peter and John in a little bit. But he sent them, and he said, go. And the word go is in the passive voice. So he said, in your going, while you're going, do this. Prepare the Passover. All right? So their immediate question, look at verse, whatever's next, 9. They said to him, where? Where do you want us to prepare it? Think about it for a moment. This was the Passover feast. This was unleavened bread. Jerusalem was the hub. And people would come to Jerusalem to bring their sacrifices to the temple. They came to Jerusalem for the Passover. They came to Jerusalem for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. There were hundreds and hundreds of thousands of extra people in Jerusalem. Not just the people of Jerusalem, but extra people. The place was jam-packed. And it would have been, every place that was available probably would have been taken. So here's Peter and John. Jesus said, go into Jerusalem. While you're going into Jerusalem, prepare the Passover feast. Okay, did you do something we didn't know about? Because we've been with you the whole time. We've never seen you prepare. We've never seen you send to anybody and say, hey, I'm going to need this. You've never made the arrangements. We're never told that Jesus made any arrangements. And yet, Jesus told them to go and do it. So this, to them, was pretty much impossible. They're looking at it saying, you know what? This is not practically, it's just in a practical sense, it's not possible. There's no way I'm going into, it's like Jesus coming in, you know, or not Jesus, but Joseph and Mary coming in and say, hey, we need a room. Yeah, right. Look how many people are here. Peter and John are saying, hey, where are we going to do this? How's this going to happen? This isn't practical. It's not even possible. You know how many people are there? Just all the excuses running through their head. But look at the divine plan. Look what it says. Verse 10. And he said to them, this is Jesus saying to them, when you have entered into the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house that he enters, and you shall say to the owner of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large furnished upper room. Prepare it there. So Jesus told them exactly what was going to happen. This is the fun part. Because did you see how he starts? Look at how he starts. Verse 10. And he said to them, when you have entered the city. There's Peter and John. There was an act of faith for them to see how God was going to answer this. They had to go. They had to enter the city. They had to act in faith that what Jesus said was true. And yet in their mind, they had already questioned what Jesus said. They already questioned whether it was even possible. But they had to follow through in faith and in obedience to see what God says, or to see how God would answer this. And this is good, because he says, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you. Will meet. You know what that word, the will meet, literally? It means to come upon, or to befall, or to happen. So it's like Jesus was saying, you know, you're going to have this coincidence. You're going to come in, you're going to see a guy carrying a jug of water. You're just going to coincidentally meet him. It's just going to happen. And that's the word that's used for, it's like a coincidence. It's just going to befall you. It's not anything that you can plan. It's just going to happen to you. When I was right out of high school, I went to Moody. And downtown Chicago, you know, here I am, a Burlington kid, and going to downtown Chicago. It's one of the dumbest things I ever did. But anyway, it was a wake up. I mean, I didn't know anything like that. But anyway, we had an assignment in class to go into, it was an evangelism class. So it was a way to get people to talk about faith. And it was a question. And we had to do this. We had to interview, I think it was like 50 people. And we had to give them, you know, interview them about these questions. And so it was an assignment. So I had an excuse. So it was an assignment. And I wasn't a lot of outgoing. I was, you know, I was country kid in the middle of a city. It just wasn't working for me. But anyway, so I went down to Union Station. There's a lot of people in Union Station. So I went down to Union Station, and I sat there, and I was going, Lord, how am I going to do this? I'm not good at talking to people like this, just going up and talking about. And so I finally, okay, I got to do it. It's for a class. I got to do it. So I went over, and I found a young lady. I said, can I ask you some questions? And she said, yeah, that's fine. And I said, well, it's for my class. I'm going to a class, that I'm taking a class, and I need to ask these questions. It's about your spiritual walk. She said, oh, good, yeah. I'm going, okay. You know, because I went out to the airport, too, and I was always getting these flowers, and it was scaring me, you know. So she said, oh, good. You know, so I sat down, and I started asking these questions. She finally said, so what school are you going to? I said, Moody Bible Institute. She said, so am I. I thought, oh, man, you know. It was just like, oh, good, you know. She said, you know, can I go around with you and do this? I'm going, that would be so cool. Because she was outspoken, and so she went with me, and she helped me, and it was just, so it was such a coincidence, right? It was such a coincidence. You know, I'm sitting there thinking, oh, man, that's just happened to be the right person. Oh, thank you, Lord. It was just such a coincidence. No, it wasn't a coincidence at all. And none of this was a coincidence. But how Jesus told the disciples, he said, you're going to just have this coincidence happen. You're just going to have something that you think just befalls you. And look what it is. Look what it is. He says, when you enter the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. A man carrying a pitcher of water wasn't right. That was what women did. All right? That was in their culture. The women carried the water, not the men. There were thousands upon thousands of people. There was one man carrying water. And he just happened to walk right in front of them. That's what Jesus was saying. There's going to be one man carrying. They're going, a man carrying water, right? In this culture, I don't think so. And how are we going to be able to meet when there's thousands and thousands of people? And yet, this is what Jesus told them. Look what he says. Follow him into the house that he enters, which wasn't something they would naturally do. They weren't going to follow a guy carrying a pitcher of water. He's not doing it right anyway. Why would they follow him? But yet, he said, follow him. And then look what he says, verse 11. And you shall say to the owner of the house, the teacher says to you, what teacher? I mean, there were a lot of teachers. A lot of teachers. The teacher says to you, do you happen to have a guest room that I may eat? It's not what he said, is it? It says, where is the guest room? Where is it? Can you imagine Peter and John? Well, this is getting a little presumptuous here. I mean, we're going to happen to meet somebody and walk into the house, and to the master of the house, we're going to say, hey, where's the guest room? The teacher says, we need a guest room. Where is it? Not, can we use the guest room? Can we rent it? Can we possibly, would you possibly have any place? Where is it? Look what he says. Verse 12. And he will show you, and he will show you. This is Jesus speaking. And he will show you what? A large, furnished upper room, and prepare it there. You know, Jesus wasn't with them when they went. They didn't go with, you know, Jesus didn't go with them and say, okay, now here's what to say. The teacher says, I need this. And I mean, that would have been better for them. They would have been a little bit, just like that gal with me. It helped me a lot. Because she was there and she was more experienced. She was a senior. I was a freshman, you know. And it helped. It helped tremendously. But Jesus wasn't there. He said, you go and do this and you go and say this. And even though it sounds brash, even though it sounds presumptuous, it says, do it. Where do you do it? You know, it was more of a demanding question because Jesus knew what would happen. He knew what would happen. You know how he knew what would happen? Because he knew his Father. He knew God. He knew what God had already given him. And he trusted that what God gave him was true. Because what does he say in Scripture? It says, Jesus said only what the Father told him. That's what he says. I say only what the Father gives me. Only what the Father tells me. So he knew there was a guest room. He knew it was furnished. He knew it was large. He knew it was in the upper room. And he knew he was going to show that to them. And the final command was prepare it. Prepare it. You know, they had to be questioning how all this was going to work out. Because none of it made sense to them. None of it made physical sense, earthly sense to them. All of it was presumptuous. There were a huge amount of people in the city. How would they be able to do any of this? And by the way, why did he choose Peter and John? We're not told why he chose Peter and John, except they were kind of the leaders, sort of. But he chose Peter and John, and the only thing that I came up with is maybe Peter and John needed that experience to grow their faith. Because you look at what Peter did, of course, you know, we understand he denied Christ three times after, you know, even after saying, no, I'll die for you, I'll go to prison. Yeah, okay, he denied Christ. So he obviously needed the growth, but what about John? I mean, John, he looks like really a good guy. And yet John is the one who outran Peter to the tomb to see if, because they heard Christ was risen from the dead, John and Peter ran to the tomb. John outran him, but he stopped. He wouldn't go in. Couldn't go in. You wonder whether because he was hoping that he wasn't in there, that Christ, that it wasn't fake, that it wasn't, that it was true, he was risen, but I don't know that I can go in. So obviously Jesus chose them for some reason. I believe it was to establish them in the fact that Jesus is the Christ, that he is in control, and that what the Father had given him will happen, and that he is sovereign. I believe it was to establish that. But let's look at the accomplished plan. The last verse. I just love this verse. And they left. There's their obedience. There's their faith. Okay, Lord, you said it. I'm going to believe it. I'm going to go with it. They left. And what happened? And found everything just as he had told them. And they prepared the Passover. They left. They found everything just exactly as Christ told them. God put this all together. And you know what the fun part is? Look at this. This is in verse 13. It says they left and they found everything. You know what that found, that word found is in the original language? It's eurisko. Eurisko. Guess what word we get from it? Eureka! Wow! They found. They eureka'd. I mean, and that's literally what the word means. It means to learn or to discover, to begin to experience something. Here they are. They went, and everything happened just exactly. And you know what they said? Eureka! Wow! This is amazing. I hope I'm using that word right. I didn't look it up, except in the Greek. I know what the Greek says about it. But it's like, whoa! It's like when you get this all of a sudden, this thought that comes to you, and it's, oh, eureka! I figured it out. You know, how to put this machine together or whatever, you know, how to make a car run. You know, eureka! That's a real eureka. But it's something I figured out. All right? So it's this enlightened thing that happens and you're going, oh. So here, Peter and John got this eureka. Oh, what Jesus said absolutely came true. Every detail came true. It wasn't contingent upon them. God put it all together beforehand. It wasn't contingent on them being in a certain place at a certain time. You know what? He put it together. He knew where they would be. He knew when that man would come to get the water. He knew where he would get it. He knew what house he would go to. He knew the owner would let him do this. God knew that it was large enough. Why? Because this was God's plan. This was how God put it together. He knew because he planned it. He knew because he is in control. And you know what? They didn't come back and tell Jesus, and Jesus go, "Oh, I'm amazed. It worked out, just like I said. Oh, man, that's just amazing." He wasn't surprised. He wasn't surprised, and God is not surprised in all that. You know, when we moved down here, it didn't turn out like I thought it would turn out. Moved down to pastor the church, and I made it 6 months and then resigned. And the fellow I came down with resigned a year later. And I'm sitting here going, "All right, Lord, you know, I really truly believe you want us, but I have no idea, and it's just not working. It's not working out. I don't understand it at all." And yet it took 10 years. There was something I needed to learn for 10 years, all right? And God knew that I needed, and he planned it out so that I could learn that. Maybe it's something you needed to learn for 10 years. I don't know, but we all needed it, whatever it was. And then he allowed me to start pastoring again. But you know, I look back at that, and I don't think God was going like, "Oh, surprise. I'll put him back in the pastorate here. I'm shocked that he's, you know." He wasn't shocked at all. He planned that. He planned it out. You know, we look at life that way. He knows it because he planned it. He's not surprised when life happens. And you know what's happening in your life right now? God's not surprised. God's not in heaven going, "Oh, I can't believe that this person did that. What were they thinking?" No, he's not shocked. You know, that's one thing that really helped me understand grace. God's grace was that God wasn't up in heaven going, "Oh, if he does that, I'm going to kick him. I'm going to kick him so hard." God knew exactly what our life, he planned it. And you know what happens when he plans something? We can trust him. I mean, in the midst of situations that don't follow my plan at all. I know, because I talked to Katie. This wasn't her plan for this last week. She didn't plan to be up there in the hospital and get the surgery and have all this. That wasn't in her plan at all. But I don't think God's on the throne up there going, "Oh, gee, I didn't mean for that to happen." No. God has a plan, and in the plan, he works. And yes, we quench his spirit. Yes, we grieve the spirit of God. And we go our own way, and we become independent, and we sin. I understand all that. And we miss out on the plan that he has put into place. We miss out oftentimes. We don't have that eureka moment. Because we're not. But when he puts it all, and we follow his word, and we follow him, we do. So in all of this, what seems impossible, in fact, in your life, what seems to be just a coincidence happened to be at the right place at the right time, or at the wrong place at the wrong time. He's in control. God can work through any and every situation in your life, and nothing is impossible. Do you know what Peter and John were saying? "This is impossible. This is crazy." Nothing is impossible. God has planned it out already. So, have a word of advice for you on any situation in your life. A word of advice. Eureka. There's your word. Eureka. Oh, that's how you were working. You see, back in 1990 when we came down to pastor the church, and in 91 I'm going, "Oh, Lord, what are we doing? What are we doing here?" And we're having kids, you know, we're popping out kids by then, weren't we? We had five or six, I don't know. "We got more kids than I've got, you know, this, Lord, you know, like, at least up there, you know, I had a pretty steady income." And you know, now I look back and I say, "Eureka. Oh, this whole thing wasn't a coincidence. It didn't just happen. God was in control. And he was in control, and he knew. God knows. In fact, he plans things. God has put things into place in your life and in my life that you don't even know about and you couldn't even dream of. He wants you to find them, to have that eureka moment. He loves to show us his sovereignty. You know why? Because it's true. Because God is in control. And he loves us. He says in his word, I'll never, never leave you. I'll never, never, never forsake you. That's a huge deal. In the original language of the Greek, that's a massive deal. That's a great big never. But he wants us to know it because it's absolutely true. He loves to show it to us. But it takes faith and obedience. What would Peter and John have missed out on if they followed their own understanding? Well, I'm not going into the Jerusalem. Maybe we can find a place outside of Jerusalem here. They would have missed out on it. It's too hard. It's too impossible. It's not worth it. You know, if you belong to God, you can trust him. If you have not trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'd like to show you. I would love to. Anybody here that knows Christ would love to show you how you can have, from God's word, not from our opinion, how you can have a relationship with him. Not a religion, but a relationship. So you can call him your daddy. Your loving, perfect daddy. I'd love to show you that. It's a matter of believing, receiving, as Romans chapter 4 and chapter 5 says. But if you have, if you belong to him, then know this. His word is what? A light to your path? A lamp to your path? A light to your feet? Flip those around. Somewhere in there. But anyway, his word shows us. Shows us. And we can look at him and what he directs us. He directs our path. You know, when you see what his word says, do it. He's directing. He's leading. He's prepared the way. Don't make something up. You know, I read a story of a gal that extremely sad on what it portrayed too. But I mean, she killed her children. And they interviewed her and said, well, God told me to. God never told her to, ever, because it goes completely against his word. Follow the word. Whatever inclination you have, go to the word. If it doesn't go against the word, follow it. If there's an open door, go through it. He'll shut the door if he doesn't want you there. Go through it if it's open. Follow him. Trust him. The Holy Spirit will never lead you against God's word. And trust me, you want to go where he prepared the way. You want to go that way because you're going to have a eureka moment. You're going to say, oh, I guess that's not a coincidence. Oh, I mean, I'm so glad he coincidentally had Twyla call about a pastor down here. I'm so glad that he coincidentally even had the guy I came down with there to talk me into it. I'd have never done it. I'm so glad that the coincidence just happened all the way they happened, you know. Because now I can look back and say, oh, eureka. I guess they weren't coincidences. I guess this is how God works. And you know what? You can do that in your life. And I know you have struggles. I know everybody, all of us have struggles. We have illnesses. We have relationship problems. But you know what? God's still in control. He still is in control. Trust him. Yield to him. Follow the word. Be faithful. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much.